Well, personal evangelism is not only relevant for a coming mission with Roger Carswell, but it's part of our everyday life. The very air that we breathe should be to declare, as Wesley put it, "Behold the Lamb." 'Tis all my business here below to cry, "Behold the Lamb." Evangelism, the evangel, the good news, taking this news that's gripped our lives and sharing it with those who as yet are lost in darkest night. They think they know the way. The sin that was promising them joy and life is leading them to the grave. And we have the answer in this earthen vessel. We are weak, but we have such a treasure, the gospel. And I'm so thankful that somebody shared the gospel with me. I didn't want to hear it, but along with their witness to me, there was another witness working. And we're never alone. We're not sent out by ourselves. Lo, I am with you. Go and lo. When we go in obedience to his word, lo, he is with us. Whether or not they accept our testimony, in a sense, is none of our business. We pray that they would, but the consequences are left with them. And under the hand of Almighty God, remarkable things can happen. Do we believe that? Because something remarkable happened to me. The only way you can explain me here at the age of 67 is what happened to me at the age of 19, because somebody shared the gospel with me. And I was so skeptical to the things that I was hearing. But then thinking in that particular church service that I was almost tricked into going to on that Sunday evening, thinking, well, you're a scientist, let me do an experiment. I'll pray, God, if you are there, it's obviously important, I'd like to know. It was a weak prayer, but a sincere prayer. And in that service, it became abundantly clear that these things were real. Holy God, sinful me, and Jesus Christ the bridge. So we have this message, and it's our business to take it to others. It's my task, and it's your task every day of our lives. Maybe you're asking a question, oh, I remember back in the 1960s, 70s, 80s in Heath, so many people being converted. Why do we see so few perhaps today? Well, there are many answers that could be answered on, many levels. But what about my responsibility and your responsibility to be witnesses where the Lord has placed us? That I am to be a witness. It's not the church's job. For after all, what is the church? Well, it's a collection of believers in a local setting. And this is Heath Evangelical Church. We have a pastor, two assistant pastors. We have elders. We have deacons. We have members. And we are the local expression of the body of Christ here. And if the church isn't functioning, it's because I'm not functioning. And we all have our place and our part to play. And God has given us different gifts, but we all have the same responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can say to myself, wherever I am, whenever, wherever, I'm always on duty. Whether it's at work tomorrow, whether it's at home with the family. And do you have unconverted children? Do you have unconverted wife or husband or folks who are living with you? That's number one priority, that the family, and God willing, we'll come on to look at how we witness to family and to friends in particular. Work at home with my neighbours. I mean, What chance do your neighbours have to hear the gospel? Who lives next door to you? Are they believers? Are they attending a gospel church? Or what hope is there for them? What light? Who's going to share with them? At least to be praying. Oh, Lord, for 30 years I've lived next door to these people. I don't think I've ever shared the gospel with them. Lord, give me an opportunity. You have to start to think in that dimension is the beginning of reaching them, surely, because by yourselves you'll never be able to do it. And it's not just push something through the door and run away. By far the best is that face-to-face encounter of a cup of coffee and it arising quite naturally. What did you do at the weekend? Why, I've observed you do go to church. Why, tell me, why do you go? Open goal. Who can miss that but England? Nobody, surely. Straight in there, open goal. We're never on holiday, are we? I'm on holiday, I'm not. Imagine that. Well, I'm on holiday, I'm not going to share the gospel with you. I'm on holiday. We're never on holiday. There is a rest to come, and we haven't reached it yet. There's a foretaste of it here today. The Sabbath, a Sunday, ought to be a little picture of heaven. Now, is it that to you? Is this a little picture of heaven on earth? If not, why not? It ought to be like that. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. John the Baptist saying there stands one among you whom you know not. When I read that, something of a rebuke, because he is here. Huh? Do you know that? Do you sense that? Maybe you're a stranger yet to the gospel. Well, he is here, and there stands one among you who you've never known, but you can know through this amazing message of the gospel. So whenever on holiday, when I'm traveling on a bus, on a train, we're hearing about providence this morning. The Lord prepared a great fish for Jonah. No coincidence, the fish just happened to be passing by, had the right size throat. No, God had prepared it. God had prepared it. And when we're on that bus, aeroplane, train, taxi, not to force things, but is it an opportunity at least to be praying? When I'm driving my car, what an opportunity to be a witness. The way I drive, and somebody cuts me in, and well, that's how the world might respond. Why didn't he respond? Oh, I cut in on it, and I didn't get that rude sign or that response. Is there a text on the back of your car? Is there a fish, maybe? Be careful how you're driving. We are always on duty for him. And I live in a certain place, and I can be a witness to those around about me. Is it wonderful? We're known as the salt of the earth, and we're sprinkled around the city. So here we are. We're in a salt pot, a salt cellar tonight. Here we are. But when the service finishes, we're going to be sprinkled not only around Cardiff. There's probably people here from up the valleys. Could be. Could be as far away as Barry. Who knows? Anybody from Newport here, they deserve the gospel too. Salt, salt sprinkled around, but we are where the Lord has placed us, and it's our business to be witnesses for him where we are. Now, so far we looked at general principles. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Set apart Christ as Lord in your lives. My lifestyle and my lips, how I live and what I say, declaring the gospel, praying for opportunities, being prepared, having tracts, having my testimony, having a gospel outline, being able to say a word at the right time. Now, this evening, for a little time, just to look at this cameo of John the Baptist. I want really to say one thing this evening about John the Baptist that I hope you can take home with you in the same way I took it home with me from a service at Heath Evangelical Church around about 40 years ago. And the sermon that stuck with me and stood in the pulpit here was a man, I believe he's still alive, I haven't heard he's gone to glory yet, but Paul Bassett. Anybody remember Paul Bassett? And he led quite a few weeks of special outreach here at the church. Well, there was one particular week, and he came and he was preparing the congregation for the week's outreach. And he had this main point to say, and it stuck with me ever since, that we are signposts. We are signposts. And the job of a signpost is really quite simple and straightforward. It is to point and to point. And that's its business. We are signposts and we are here to point. And we are signposts for Christ and we're here to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a signpost needs to be clear. If you're driving along, you're not quite sure of your directions. And back in the days, now to sat-nav, and even they can let you down. I mean, the number of times I get lost, even using a sat-nav, there's one place. Anyway, I won't go into that. But using the signs, you need to have a clear sign. Remember when I was minister at St. Mellon's Baptist Church, people would ask, where is St. Mellon's Baptist Church? And I would say, well, there is a sign. As you come down Rumney Hill into St. Mellon's, there's a sign on the left-hand side. It'll point you up between two public houses onto Tyrwhinch Road. And they'd look out for the sign. They'd say, it's not there. And I say, well, it is there. And I had to go and drive myself. And it was there. But what had happened is this. Since the council had put it up, the trees and bushes had grown over it, so it had become obscured. There were weeds and branches and leaves around about it. So although the sign was there, it had become obscured and people couldn't see it. So I had to ring the council, and the council came. And they cut back and trimmed the bushes and trees, and the sign was clear again. And my friends, how often can we be cluttered around by other things that come into our lives that obscure the main purpose that we have? 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. So I wonder, if one of your neighbours, I were to bump into one of your neighbours, and I were to say, oh, you know Mrs. Crabtree? Is there a Mrs. Crabtree here? Oh, you know Mrs. Crabtree? Yeah, Doris Crabtree, yes. Well, she comes to our church. Well, I never. Does she really go to church? I never. I know she goes to the Women's Institute. I know she bakes exceedingly good cakes. And I know that she's good at handicraft. And I know that she's good at painting. But you're telling me that she goes to church? Well, I never. No, nothing wrong with handicraft and painting and being in the Women's Institute. But sure, the dominant thing about you and me is, ought to be, our friends and neighbours know that we are Christian, first and foremost, and we happen to do other things. Is my sign, is your sign becoming obscured by other things? Is it time to declutter and get back to basics? Something else that can happen to signs, because they're on the roadside and the dirt and the wagons that are going by and the cars, they become splattered with mud and become dirtier and dirtier. Now, there are council teams that go around. They've got these jet sprays and they have to clean them off now and again. And I wonder, is my life being obscured by the muck of life, just being in society and being, oh, politics and all sorts of things, and the bad example of others start to impinge on me. Am I a clear signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I need again to come to him and say, oh, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary? Well, here's John the Baptist. There was no doubt about him. And here by the River Jordan, there were many people following John the Baptist. He had many followers. Some of them were antagonistic towards him. Tell us who you are. They'd been sent by the Pharisees in Jerusalem and they wanted to know who he was. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you the one we're expecting? But John the Baptist pointed away from himself and pointed to Jesus Christ. He pointed away from himself and pointed to Jesus Christ. Again, another fundamental thing about a signpost is it's not drawing attention to itself. The signpost is not the destination. but he's pointing you to the destination. John the Baptist, I am not the one. I am the one preparing the way. He's pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come to that culmination in verse 29 of John chapter 1, where he says, behold. And I don't suggest you use that word with your neighbor, behold. But you're going to use there'll be a similar desire. I want you to see. I want you to understand. Behold is not, have a look at this. Have a look at this. Behold is to look in such a way that you take it in. Take it, behold. And that's the word, idu, is the Greek word. It's very powerful. Look and understand. Look and linger. Focus here on this. And he's going to work up to that. But he's pointing away from himself, is John the Baptist. He's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist. This has got things very clear. He's such a good signpost. Now he says in John 3 and verse 30, have I got this clear? I've got to get this clear. I must decrease and he must increase. John the Baptist, powerful, strong, yet humble. There's a humility. And what is humility? Well, it's a good dose of realism. It's not only to say, I'm a miserable worm and I am nothing. It's to believe it, actually. It's to believe it. It's not only to say that Jesus Christ is beyond any expression of the human tongue. He's everything. It's to believe it. And if I really believe that I'm nothing and he's everything, the expression will be one of meekness and humility, a gentle strength, pointing away from self and pointing to him in such a way that the world has to take notice. I mean, the very lifestyle of John the Baptist provoked questions. I mean, the way he dressed, and I'm not suggesting we all go out and get a camel's hair coat and have a leather belt and start eating and serving in 1-2-2 locusts some wild honey, because I won't be going if that's what they start to serve there. But there was a simplicity about his life that was so gripping. And so the Pharisees dispatch a delegation from Jerusalem. Go and ask him some questions we want to know and bring us a report back. Eventually, they have to go themselves from Jerusalem when the miracles are starting under the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, they just send a delegation. Who is this? This humility. And I have to say, this is really, really important as well. These oxymorons... Proud Christian, I've mentioned those. And I suppose very close to proud Christian is big Christian, celebrity Christian. Those who begin to get a name for themselves, you can see them on the television. And if you're on social media, there are many of these men and women too who are being portrayed. And they'll boast about, there's one coming to mind now, I think he's in his late 80s, but he's... I don't know how many facelifts the guy has had and how much hair dye he's using, but and I've got a private jet and I have to have it to do the Lord's, and I'm a billionaire, and the church are saying praise the Lord, and I'm thinking, what is this? I can't imagine, here's my Lord and Savior, who had nowhere to lay his head, and foxes have their holes and birds their nests. And I've got a jet and I'm a billionaire. Big Christians. I'm not saying there shouldn't be rich Christians. Don't misunderstand me. But having a name. No, the signpost just wants to do its job. And I just, oh God, can we just do our job as members here and point in a way that's not obscured by the weeds of the world and the dirt of society, just to be a pure, clean signpost that people can rely on? What did John actually say? He doesn't say a great deal. What he says in the context and with the background of the people was very, very powerful. And here it is, verse 29 then. The next day, so the day before, he's been saying, there is one standing among you who you don't know, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What I'm doing is a water baptism. He's the real deal. And he will baptize with the eternal Holy Spirit of the living God. And then it's the next day, and the crowds are around again. And John the Baptist says, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, there's a whole of the gospel there. Behold, look, he do, look, and may your focus be held, because this is the one, there stands one among you whom you don't know, and he's here because not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. He came from the glory. He took a human body like yours and mine. He didn't stop being God, and the baby in Bethlehem is fully divine and fully human, and he lives here for 33 years. He's one person but two natures. Fully God, fully man. He's not a blend of the two. Then he'd be neither one nor the other. So he's fully God, and God never changes. He's immutable. There's no change in the divine in the person of Jesus Christ. He remains the eternal person of the Son of God. But he takes to himself in this wonderful union humanity, a human body and a human nature. And he lives here for 33 years. And he was among them there by the Jordan, physically, spiritually. He's among us here at Heath Evangelical Church, spiritually. Oh, have a good look at him. I can't. Are you saved here tonight? Maybe you think, I can't see him. No, you're not going to see him, but you're going to perceive him. Because he's here by his Spirit. He is the eternal Son of God. What evidence is there for him? Well, it ought to be Christians. Because we make up the body of Christ. And we ought to be pointing very clearly. Not arguing about what colour the door of the carpets might be, or what order this happens in a service, or that tune, or this tune, or piano, or organ, or, and we get bogged down in the minutiae, and what time does a service start, and people falling out in lumps over things that really, they just don't matter. They don't matter. And what matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And that I'm saved, and does my life proclaim, I've been saved. I've been saved. Saved from what? Sin and its consequences. Hallelujah. I'm bound to heaven. This world is not my home. 67 years I've been here. The age of 19, I was converted. 48 years, a believer. And you, I mean, some of you have been believers longer than I have. Well, how's the signpost looking? I mean, I've got an advantage. I'm up here in a pulpit. But when the rubber hits the road, when I'm walking around the lake and I'm rubbing shoulders with other dog walkers, am I still a signpost there? Am I still a signpost there? Oh, behold. And then these two things, who he is and what he's done. It's really simple, the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Who he is and what he's done. Couldn't really be simpler. And it's dynamite under the hand of the Spirit of the living God that I share with people. Behold the Lamb of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God. And the people understood about lambs there 2,000 years ago in Israel. And all the Old Testament history and the sacrificial system, and sin is the great problem that we all have to face. And God tells the Israelites, there's the priesthood, there's the high priest, and when a man or a woman commits sin, then an animal is brought, and often it's a lamb, and the lamb is there as a substitute. But then there was every year that great day, the Day of Atonement, the one day in the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where sin for the whole year is atoned for. And the high priest took two animals, one which would die, another which would be set free into the desert. A young goat, a young lamb, and one. The high priest would confess the sins of Israel for the whole year onto that lamb, and it would be sacrificed, and the blood poured on the altar, and the blood sprinkled. And I want to tell you, says John the Baptist, he is the real deal. It's not only water now, it's not only animals, but this is the Lamb of God. And I want to tell you what he's going to do, says John the Baptist. He will take away the sin of the world. He'll take away the sin of the world. Well, I remember one Christmas time speaking to a kids' club in St. Mellon's, and kids off the estate all there. And I asked the question, why did Jesus come into the world? It was Christmas time, and a hand shot up, and it was a great answer. Yes, sir, he came to take away all the bad stuff. Oh, what theology? What theology? Ah, simple words. Sir, he came to take away the bad stuff. Hey, what would planet Earth be like without the bad stuff? If you took out all the bad stuff now, there'd be no more war in Ukraine and Russia, and there'd be nothing, no problems in Gaza, and there'd be no famine in Africa, because we'd be sharing. And take away the bad stuff, and I'd have no need for any keys. I could leave it unlocked, and no keys for my house, no burglar alarms, no courts, no judges, no police, no armies. What could we spend that budget on? I mean, we spend, we're aspiring 2.5% GDP on the army. Well, let's put it on the National Health Service instead. Oh, happy day. He came to take away the bad stuff. Let's put it theologically. He came to take away sin. Our biggest problem, sin. Michael Ott tells a story of two men who were chatting together, and one man says to the other, if I could ask God one question, it would be this: why is there so much suffering in the world when you could do something about it? His friend turns to him and says, but I'd be rather concerned God might ask me the same question. See, where do problems come from? The human heart is the human problem. Sin comes from within, it's me. Oh, there are other issues, I know, but I'm the problem. It's deep in the heart of mankind. And Jesus Christ has come into the world to take away the bad stuff. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Symbolically, on the Day of Atonement, after that one lamb has died, the other one, now the goat is taken again. Sins are confessed over the goat, and he is taken into the wilderness, and he's shooed away. He's the scapegoat. And John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to take away our biggest problem. Sin before a holy God that would sink us to hell. Oh, I don't believe in a God who'd send people to hell. Well, to stop us going there, he went there himself. And that was Calvary. Hell on earth. 2,000 years ago. And he died in my place. Well, listen, we are to be signposts. We are to be witnesses. There's much more that I could say tonight. There's more here that I wanted to say tonight. But there will, God willing, be another occasion. So I want to leave it there. That one central thought tonight, we are to be signposts. Why aren't people being converted? My friends, pray for opportunities that you and I might be, not only in the church and in special meetings, but always on duty, clear signposts in life and in lip to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for an all too brief time in your word. Thank you, we can worship you. Thank you, Father, for the gospel which has been shared tonight. Pray that somebody might have prayed the prayer I prayed those 40 odd years ago, going into a church skeptical. God, if it's real, show me. Would you show some poor sinner tonight the answer is Jesus Christ, and may they come to him repenting and believing. And may all the glory be to your name. But equip us, we would pray, to be clear, unhindered signposts to the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, our closing hymn, I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. Brian, are we singing this one with the chorus? Yeah? At the cross where I first saw the light. Let's stand and sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.